Turn in God's Word tonight to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, one of the last books of the New Testament, before 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation. You have one of the letters that the Apostle John wrote. To a church and to us as church today. 1 John 1. He starts out by speaking about Jesus as the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That, speaking of Christ, which John and the apostles saw, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We read that far in God's word. On the basis of that part of God's holy word, and on the basis of many other portions of the scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 33. Turn there now to the back for Psalters, page 19. We read Lord's Day 33. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consists of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Along with the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been looking at the Belgian Confession also. And I won't read the articles that I have printed in the bulletin that complement the Heidelberg Catechism right now. But in the Belgian Confession, you'll notice in your bulletins, I've quoted two parts of two articles. Article 24 on sanctification and good works. That first part we already read last week. We talked about the good works that a Christian must do. And then the second portion of the Belgian Confession quoted in your bulletins is part of Article 29 on the marks of a true church. Just notice that now, the marks of the true church. And within that article we find the marks of true Christians. Lord's Day 33 is about conversion. It's about turning. That's what conversion literally means. It's about changing. When you hear the word conversion, you might immediately think about an unbeliever, maybe someone who's a Hindu or of some other religion. Perhaps someone who's of Roman Catholic background who one time believed in self-righteous works and salvation by works. Or someone else who was a nominal Christian now turning, converting to true Christianity and believing in Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace alone. But that is really too narrow of an understanding of true conversion. Conversion is not only what an unbeliever does, but conversion is what all Christians engage in and are active in till the day that they die or till the day that Jesus comes again. Another word for conversion that you've heard many times before is repentance. It really means the same thing as conversion, a turning. A turning not only of the outward actions and outward behavior, but a turning of the mind and heart. And as Christians, there must be a continual daily repentance or conversion. As I'm preaching tonight, some of you are sitting here and you have not really been converted for the first time. And so the prayer is that God's Word may turn you for the first time. And His Spirit may do that powerful work in you before it's too late. But most of you, many of us, have been converted already for the first time. But the tendency of all of us is to be stagnant in our converting. And so the prayer is that God's Word tonight may empower us into a renewed activity of conversion. The emphasis of today's Lord's Day, the Heidelberg Catechism, is on thanksgiving. That's the third section of the Catechism. And it is really out of thanks to God, knowing our Savior Jesus Christ, knowing what He has done and His love toward us, and sacrificing His body for us, and dying for us, knowing all that God has done and continues to do for us now. In thanksgiving to our Savior, we as Christians continue to change. We continue to convert. Well, there's a problem, isn't there? Because when all of us look into our hearts, we don't like really that word, change. Therefore, we don't really like that word, conversion. We don't like turning. We are a stubborn people, or you want to put it this way, we are a people stuck in our ways. That's not just our personality, but it's our sinful nature. We prefer to remain in our comfortable way of life, and we like the sins that we habitually engage in, and we don't like to call them sins. Conversion is change, and change isn't fun. It's not enjoyable. It's difficult, humbling work, and it can only be done by the grace of God. The emphasis of 1 John 1 that we read tonight in the Belgic Confession is that true Christians are continuing to convert Christians. They continue to change. As the mantra of the Reformation goes, they're reformed and they're always reforming. Or to put it in the words of our text, they are converted and they're always converting. Consider with me the Christian's continuing conversion. First, his conversion. Second, his continuation. I want to emphasize that. And finally, his Christian works. which result. Every Christian is a converting man or woman or child or young person. And there are two main parts, very familiar to you, two main parts of true conversion. First, the mortification of the old man, as we read about in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the quickening of the new man. That's a figurative way of saying the restraining of the activity of that old man in us and the activating of that new man unto more activity. That's conversion. Let's focus first of all on the mortification or the killing of the old man. The old man is that sinful nature in all of us. It's that sinful part of our hearts which is prone by nature to hate God and to hate our neighbor. It is that dark side of us that is extremely evil. Children, that old man, you know well, you can feel it in there. It's that part of you that always wants to do what is wrong, what your mom and dad say no to, and wants to do what your mom and dad says no to, and desires to do the opposite of what your mom and dad say yes to. It's that evil part of us that really is worse than the criminals of today. In the last few weeks, you've heard about the abortionist doctors that not only kill babies, but traffic their parts. You've heard about the seventh commandment being broken in all sorts of ways, including the unnatural ways of homosexuality. But our old man of sin is that sinful nature within us that is just as sinful as those who practice these sins. The darkness of that nature is such that our old man makes us blind. It deceives us so that we think we're not that bad. But that's our old man. And by nature, according to that old man, we like these sins. There's a sense of adventure in thinking about them. Colossians 3 verse 5 lists these kinds of sins natural to our old man. Colossians 3 verse 5 talks about fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying, all sorts of sins which spring up from our old man that make us capable of committing the worst of sins that the world commits. Some of us might be more prone to certain sins than others. Some of us might be more prone to drunkenness and lust, while others might tend more to anger and more to lying. But in the end, we all have these natures prone to all of these sins. And that old man's still here. You point to your heart, children. I can point to my heart. That old man's still here. Some of us have experienced that old man pretty recently, when we've fallen into sins. And others of us are so proud in the midst of our denials of our sinful natures, and that's part of the old man's work too. A great pride. Even after Christ has died for us, and even after the Holy Spirit works in us, we still have that wicked nature. And we will until Jesus comes again. But now conversion. Conversion is the activity of taking this old man, that evil part of us, and not celebrating it. Well, that's not what we're doing tonight. We're not saying this old man is in all of us and oh well, or what a great thing we have. No, but conversion is the killing of that old man. It is to take the life and activity out of that old man. That's a figure. The mortification of something is a picture. We are members of that church militant. Remember, as we saw this morning, we with our children are members of the army of Jesus Christ in battle against the enemies of God. And one of those enemies is that old nature in us parents and in us children. And literally now, physically, when we kill someone, when we kill something, the idea is that you harm it. You shoot it, you stab it, you poison it, you do as much as you can to hurt it so that it stops moving. so that internally the heart stops beating, internally the blood stops moving, and externally the fingers and the arms and the legs stop moving. That's killing. And that's not literally what we must do to other human bodies and people, but that is what we're to do spiritually, is to our old man. We're to harm it. We're to be violent against it. We're to attack that old man so much, bring pain upon it, so that that old man stops moving. Now, it won't totally cease from activity while we live here upon this earth. We'll feel it moving within us, wanting to do what is wrong. But by God's grace, with the Spirit in us, we are called through conversion to decrease its activity as much as possible until it's finally dead in the end. Now let me ask you a question, having described what this mortification of the old man is. Do you think that feels very good, children? Men, do you think that feels very good? Women? No. Especially if you remember that the old man is not just something in you that's not really you, but the old man is part of you by nature. So that if you engage in this killing, if you engage in this attacking that is part of conversion, it's not going to feel very nice, men. It's not going to feel very good. It's not going to be fun. Life is going to be painful. It's going to hurt. And you might even feel like you are dying, because that is what is going on in you as you mortify the old man. And as you get rid of the sins that feel so good. That's part of conversion. And there are three specific ways in which we kill the old man. If you will, there are three ways to stab that old man. Three ways to attack it, to hurt it, to shoot it, to poison it, to fight against it. And the first way is to have a sincere sorrow in your heart for particular sins in your life. A sincere sorrow in your heart. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism points first to, because it is the most important. Simply, you have to be sorry. You have to be sorry. That doesn't mean, first of all, saying you're sorry, though that should come. That's not, first of all, behaving as though you're sorry, crying maybe, though that may come, but it's an inward sorrow, so that you are sorry. Your heart is really sad. It breaks. And it breaks, it hurts inside, it grieves, not, very important now, young people, very important, men, women, it breaks, not because of the consequences of sin, not because, oh, my reputation is ruined, oh, my marriage is collapsing, oh, my children are straying, or children, it's not because I'm going to get a spanking. But it's the sorrow directed towards sin itself. It's a grief to understand that sin has attacked God. It's a sorrow towards the sin, seeing sin as bringing pain upon Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. It is a grief within our heart directed towards the fact that we have killed Jesus with our sins. And I emphasize that because there are some of us who aren't sorry. We've said it. We've acted it. But there really isn't a true sorrow in our hearts for what we have done. Sincere sorrow must be felt in our heart. That's the first way to attack, kill that old man. It's not to shrug our shoulders and say, oops. It's not to think of sin as a mistake. It's not to be indifferent to it and say, oh, well, we're all depraved anyway. It's not to make excuses or to point to other people's faults, but it's to focus on me, to see the capital I in sin, and to know that I am sinner. Not just that I have done sins, but I am sinner. and if we don't feel this sorrow, this grief within our hearts for our sins, that we need to plead with the Lord that he break me, that he tear my heart to pieces so that I truly mourn for what I have done. This is the first way of killing the old man. And the more we minimize the importance of this sorrow for sin, people of God, the less progress we're going to make in conversion, which is what a Christian does all his life. The second way to attack and kill the old man is by hating our sins. This is similar to the previous idea of killing the old man, of sorrowing over our sins, but now hatred is distinct. Hatred is an antagonistic attitude. It is a despising of sin. It's an aversion to it. And this hatred now is not directed only to the sins that I have already done, but this hatred is directed to the sins that I feel like doing in the future. You know those sins, right, people of God? The ones that you are most tempted by? The ones that you feel you'll succumb to as soon as you're tempted by it? When there's availability without accountability. But now you sow sorrow for your sin, that you hate it. You don't want to do it again. You sorrow over gossip, that you don't want to go at it again. You sorrow over drunkenness, that you don't want to do it again. You sorrow over your outbursts of anger, so that you don't want to get angry like that again. You sorrow over your stealing and your lust and your adultery and every other sin, so that you don't want to do it again. That's a hatred of sin. You're called to hate sin. You have to kill sin. It's the only time you can hate and kill. Not the actual people in your lives, but your own sin and your sinful nature. To sorrow over it, to hate it, and then to flee. Fleeing something is to make separation between yourself and something else, and to do it as quickly as possible. Not slowly, but as quickly as possible. There's the idea you think of a man who is fleeing from his burning home. His house is a fiery furnace within. And what does he do? He flees. That means he makes the distance between him and the house as large as possible to get away from the heat. And he doesn't delay, doesn't linger around and wait until he feels the heat. But he runs as quickly as he can. That's fleeing. Conversion and the killing of the old man involves not only sorrow and hatred for sin, but a fleeing from it. Young people, you feel the heat? Do you feel the heat of the sin coming into your life again? Do you feel the heat of that anger arising within your heart again? Do you feel the heat of it? Then conversion is to run from it, to put distance between yourself and that temptation as quickly as possible, not to come as close to the line as you can. That's not fleeing. That's tempting God. But fleeing is to get away from it. Young people there, you might ask a lot, I've been asked this a lot, what about Christian liberties in my life? The Bible doesn't say, does it? That I can't dance, that I can't drink at a bar, that I can't watch movies, that I can't be in a bedroom by myself with my girlfriend or boyfriend, that I can't do lots of different things. The Bible doesn't say those things. But the Christian life is a life of conversion, and conversion includes fleeing. That means not putting yourself in those circumstances and not engaging in the Christian liberties where you know you're towing the line and soon to fall. That's conversion. And it's the life of a Christian. Well, there's a whole second part to conversion. Not only the mortification of that old man, that negative part, which doesn't feel very good all the time, but there is the renewing, the resurrecting of the new man. What's the new man? That new man as the Heidelberg Catechism describes it, and the basis of Scripture is the new clean heart which Jesus Christ creates in you by the Holy Spirit. It's that part of our heart made clean, really made perfect in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 3, verse 9, you turn the page from the passage that we read in 1 John 1. 1 John 3, verse 9, you have a description of this new man. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That is the new man in us, people of God. If you really have Jesus Christ in you, and you really have the Spirit in you, you have been born again, and that means you have a new man in you which cannot even sin. That's the power of Jesus Christ in you. Just as Jesus could not sin in his life, that new man in you cannot sin. He's perfect. So that within our hearts there is an old man who can only sin. That's why we fall. But within our hearts there's also a new man. And it is by that new man's power that we can sorrow over the sins that our old man commits. It is by that new man's power and only by his power that we can hate our sin. And it is by that new man's power that we can flee from it. And it is by that new man's power that we can work to engage in good works which are right and pleasing to God. You have that new man. Do not doubt it if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And therefore you cannot say, I can't help it when I sin. But you must say, I can do all things through Christ, that new man who lives in me. Conversion is not only to mortify the old man, but to resurrect the new man. And that's a figure again. To resurrect someone or to raise someone is to take that one who isn't moving, dead, and to make him active. To heal someone. To take him who's laying down in his bed, unable to do anything, and to make that person now able to get up and work and serve. That's the idea of resurrecting. And Christ has already put that new man in us. We have the life, but now we have to make this new man active so that he does many works. Two ways of reviving that new man. First, it's the opposite of sorrow. It's to rejoice. To rejoice not in sin, but it's the sincere joy of heart, says the Catechism, in God through Christ. It is to have, simply, a joy in your heart concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to have that gospel as your greatest joy. Your greatest joy. There are a lot of things. There are a lot of things in this life that make us happy and make us rejoice. Perhaps in these past couple weeks, with all the beautiful summer days, we're happy, right? Let's... good, that's fine. Bright summer days make us happy. Parents who are kind to us and do good things for us make us happy. Children, a new baby, make us happy. Marriage makes us happy. A new car, clothes, things of this earth tend to lift our spirits. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, we ought to rejoice in these things as blessings from God. But true conversion finds its greatest joy and happiness in God and in Jesus Christ. And in the salvation he has provided for us. True conversion and the resurrecting of the new man is to see God not leaving me in my sin, not forsaking me even though I deserve to be forsaken in hell, but loving me unconditionally, placing me in a covenant, in a relationship with me, with him, close, God with us. It is to see Jesus as the one who has suffered and died in our place on the cross for our great salvation, so that we do not receive eternal death for our sins, but we receive eternal life, not just in heaven one day, but right now. And true conversion now is to see these things and to have the greatest happiness in our life and to say, that's all that matters. Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also. Take everything that I have, and I'll still be joyful. Take away my spouse. Take away my children. Take away my life. And yes, there will be sadness, of course. But
But side by side with that sadness, there will be a continuing joy that will return, even when we feel it absent for a while. Conversion, the quickening of the new man, is to find joy in our salvation and in God above all else. There's a threat to this joy, people of God, and that is materialism, the materialism of this country, and I will not cease to warn you about this. Our businesses, our money, our houses, our cars, our phones, our earthly stuff, that's all affecting the Church of Jesus Christ and this church. These things make us happy. And often these things make us most happy. And that's where we err. These things make us not want to do our devotions to see our salvation. These things make us not want to come to church to hear about our salvation. These things usurp the place in our hearts where we should have number one on the list that was what makes us most happy, instead of Jesus, instead of the cross, instead of salvation. There's something else. The material things of this earth. Conversion is to kill that old man that is subject to materialism, and is to renew that new man with a true joy, the greatest of joys, in Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. Secondly, to renew the new man is to delight in serving the Lord. In other words, it is not only to rejoice in our salvation with the most joy, but it's to rejoice in serving God out of thanks. We join our salvation and we seek to do more that is pleasing to God. We seek to increase our good works. We seek to come to church more. We seek to delight in obedience to God. Not only in obedience to his commandments, but in the work that we have. Men, women, there are commandments in the Bible that we must follow, and we're to follow them with delight. That's what the Catechism says, is the way we renew the old man, renew the new man. But then there are also callings in our life. Mothers at home, you have certain callings you don't like to do all the time. Fathers at work, you might not have a job that you enjoy all the time. But to renew the new man, it's to see our callings in life, though it might not be the most fun or stimulating, to see them as the way in which we serve the Lord, no matter how much money we get, and to serve him with delight, serving the Lord out of thanks for our salvation. This is conversion. It's a transformation from the inside out. And this must continue. There's some of us here, as I said this evening at the start, who haven't yet been converted for the first time. It's time. It's time to change. It's time to finally be sorry. It's time to stop the facade, to stop the acting. I speak to you who have never been converted. You can't continue to convert as a Christian if it never started in the first place. 1 John 1 verse 6 points to that. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And John says that because there were people in John's church, which he was writing to, people in his day and in this church and the churches today, who say they have fellowship with God, which means they say they are Christians and they say they are in the covenant with God. But they walk in darkness. And John very bluntly says, well, if you walk in darkness, you're a liar. You're not really a converted Christian in the first place. And and you face the judgment of God until by God's grace you repent. One reason that many do not convert in the way which Scripture shows us this evening is that we don't see ourselves as great sinners. John points that out too. 1 John 1 verse 8 and 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him, that is God, a liar and his word is not in us. When we don't think about our own sins and we think of ourselves as not that bad and we act really as the self-righteous Pharisees, there has not been conversion. And the command of God tonight is that we turn for the very first time, so that there can be a continuing conversion in our hearts and in our lives. The Belgian Confession makes the same point in a unique place in the Confession. I referred to the Belgian Confession, Article 29 in the Bulletin, to the marks of the true church. One of the most well-known parts of the Belgian Confession in Article 29 is a description of the marks of the true church. Young people, you who have gone through catechism class, adults, all of you know the marks of the true church very well. You can quote it to me right now. The marks of the true church is, or are, the true preaching of the gospel, the true administration of the sacraments, and proper church discipline. And those are very important. That's why Article 29 is there. Because it is very important that we be members of a church that holds these marks. But now there is a neglected part of the Belgian Confession, Article 29, a part that we need to emphasize more in our churches, and that is the marks of true Christians. And the reason that the Belgian Confession includes the marks of true Christians in Belgian Confession, Article 29, is to make the point that not all those who are members of a true church are really true Christians. With respect to those who are members of the church, it reads, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith, and when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, that is that turning, that conversion, follow righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right, to the left, and crucify the flesh, another way of saying killing the old man with the works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if they're did not remain in them great infirmities. It's not to say we're perfect. True Christians don't do that. But they fight against those sins through the Spirit all the days of their life, continually taking their refuge in the blood, death, passion, and obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. Not everyone who is a member of a true church is a true Christian. And to sum up what the Belgian Confession says, is to sum up what the Heidelberg Catechism says tonight. A true Christian is one who is converting. Are you a true Christian? A true Christian is one who continues in this process. You have faith. By the power of the new man, you are sorry for your sins. You have hated your sins. You have before fled from them. But now ask, is that what's going on in my life right now? For many of us, we have to say it's been a while. It's been a while since I've said sorry, sincerely. It's been a while since I've come to church and truly found joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been a while since I've tried to flee from the temptations that I'm prone to. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes this continuing lifestyle. Notice answer 89, that we more and more hate and flee from them. Not less and less. Not a little bit now, and that's good enough. But more and more. It doesn't stop, it increases. Answer 90, we read, with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That means Conversion is not a one-time thing, but it's a lifetime thing. To live according, not just to a few of the commandments of God, but to according to the will of God in all kinds of good works. What are the good works? What are the good works in our lives that we don't do? Conversion is to pursue them so that we do more of them. There is, people of God, we have to admit, there is a stagnancy. There is a stagnancy in the Christian church. There is a stagnancy that we're all prone to. There is a stagnancy here. We have to admit it. The Christian life is not stagnant. The Christian life is active. There's a progression. There's a continuation of sorrow, hatred, fleeing, joy, and a striving to serve God. And the result of such continuing conversion will be good works, or Christian works, as I have it as the third point. Christian works. The three biblical qualifications of the Catechism shows us for good works which we want to come forth more numerous in our life as we continue in this life of conversion. First, God considers something good only if it comes from a proper source. And that source, which the Catechism refers to, is faith. And I want to point out tonight, not just faith, but an active faith. Only a person joined to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, who looks at Jesus Christ and sees His great salvation, and now out of that faith does good works. Only those works does God say those are good. Not perfect. So always tainted with sin. Those are good Christian works. But whatsoever is not of faith, Romans 14, verse 23, is sin. And so those who teach common grace and say that God in His grace works in unbelievers and reprobate to do good works are not telling the truth. Because good works are only those which come forth from a true faith. But now for us, that means that those works are only good if they come forth from a faith that is active. It is possible. It is very possible for us, people of God, to have a dormant faith, to not be looking to Jesus Christ, and to do works out of selfishness and imagine that they're good when they really are not. For example, we collect our offerings and we put them in the offering plate and we think we've done a good work. But if it's not out of an act of faith which says, "Thank you, Lord. Thanks to Jesus for what He has done, and that's why we give." If that's not the source of our giving, but it's merely to show that we're doing our duty, then it's not a good work. Outwardly, maybe, but not in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Good works are only those coming from a true faith out of love for Him. Secondly, God considers something good when it's according to a certain standard, not only out of a source of faith, but according to a standard, which is His law. You know, the Ten Commandments. We'll cover those in the next few Sundays, all the Ten Commandments. We'll go in depth into those. Good works are not those judged by the masses of our society as good. And that's increasingly clear in our day and age. Good works can't be good simply because our justice system says it's good. Because then all sorts of immoralities are spoken of as good. But that means for us, it's not good just because we feel like it's good. It's not good just because we feel like we had the right intentions when we stole, when we told that lie, when we disrespected our parents. It's not good just because it felt right to yell at them. No. It's possible for us to feel like it's right, but it's wrong because it's not according to the standard of God's law. And finally, what God sees as good is what has a proper goal or aim. That is for the glory of God. For the glory of God. The works that we do are not good if we have as our goal our own self our own reputation and that alone. We don't do good works in our marriage if we simply do good so that we can get a better marriage. We don't do good works in our homes if we're kind to one another simply because we want peace. We don't do good works if we have as our goal in working in the church and in being busy here so that we get a good reputation. But our goal must be, it ought to always be, for the honor and glory of God, not self-glorification. If that's not our main goal, if that goal is missing, that it's not a good Christian work that God calls us to do. And so now examine your hearts at the end of this sermon. Look at the three qualifications of the source needing to come from a true faith, the standard being according to the law of God, and the goal being for the glory of God. And you know what a converting Christian will say in response to that? Yes, by God's grace, and by His grace alone, I may have done a few good works, but only a few. Only a few. I may have thought many were good, but they aren't. There's so much more converting to do. More sorrowing, more killing of the old man, more fleeing, more rejoicing, more service. We have a lifetime, fellow Christians. We have a lifetime to continue in this Christian duty. May God help us. Amen. Father, Thou art our strength. Thou art our help. By Thy Spirit and grace, empower us unto this continuing conversion so that we may behave as true Christians. Begin that conversion if it has not yet started. And help us to persevere in it if it is stagnant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.